Does this come off of here, brother?
It don't.
It doesn't, okay, that'll be fine.
Push it out of the way or something, there you go.
Well, good evening, everyone. How many of you know me? Okay, I won't tell how many of you I know. Very thankful to see Frank back there. He's been an encouragement through the years, sharing how God's worked in his life through some of the kind of principles that I'm not going to be sharing exactly what I shared with him there a number of years ago, but it's an encouragement to see that the Word of God establishes some principles in our lives that become turning points. And I just use those word principles. We sang about principles. Brother Clinton shared about principles. And throughout this week, I'm going to be laying down some principles. Now, by that I mean some foundation stones, young people, but this is a Bible school, and we're going to be looking at the Bible, and tonight especially, we're going to look at a lot of the Bible. As we come to grips with some of these foundation stones, some of these rock truths of the Bible, they can be milestones in your life that once you get over that hump, there's a hump you don't go back to. And Frank was just sharing with me, he still remembers the words that were spoken about words, incidentally, that helped him get over a hump. There was a principle there. Young men, we're going to be sharing some principles this week. Now, I would say we're going to be giving you some keys that open some doors. We're going to be giving you some stones that when you get them established, there'll be some things that if you do get them established, won't be over. They'll be done. As young people, you're often asking, well, what's God's will for my life? And as I told some of you young men, I've told, the first place to begin in what is God's will for my life is by asking, what is God's will for our lives? What is God's will for us? And we actually sang a little bit about it. It's that we be that new humanity. That it's obvious that there's a new humanity. Not a bunch of hypocrites, but a new humanity. Now, is that something? Let me ask you. You don't need to answer, but do you feel called to be part of a new humanity? Or is it okay to just come to church on Sunday and Bible study on Wednesday? And, you know, someone has said that the problem with the church today is not that they're persecuted, but there's a bigger problem. They're ignored. Would you rather be persecuted or ignored? And so I hope to lay some foundation stones or open, help give you some keys to open some doors that can get, help you get over some humps. But I'm not just talking to these young people. This is Bible school for the whole church this today. And, you know, I had an idea in mind of something that I might do with the children. But as I'm up here, I'm not so sure whether I'll do it or not. But I'll tell a story instead. Some of you here are German Baptist background, and how many know Joe Root? Okay, I can remember being in Joe's house in Ellensburg, and he sat me down at the table and he began to teach. He taught me why I was at the head of the table and not sitting along the side. Now, some of you know why, right? How many of you know why I was sitting at the table? Why?
Honor.
Honor? Because I was the oldest. Later on in the week, he said, David, you're going to have to sit around the side because there's someone here that's older than you. And they got to pray for the meal. All the 3 days we were there, Joe was discipling us. He was telling us what they were doing. because he thought it was great. I won't tell you all the things. I mean, it was all day long discipleship, brother. I mean, I don't know why I didn't become a German Baptist after that. But now, what happens when I practice honoring my brother? Children, let's say that I open the door for my wife. I always open the car door for her. I close the car door. I open the house door. And I do, and partly that's because she's unsteady on her feet, and we're never sure who's supporting who in our family. But I've always opened the door for her. What am I wanting my children to do? Is there anyone under 13 that knows what I'm wanting my children to do? This is a tough question. What am I wanting my children to do? Am I wanting them to slam the door on Mom's face? What am I wanting them to do? Are you thinking? Come on, I know you all go to school. Do you think that maybe I'm wanting them to do the same thing? Do you think I'm wanting them to be respectful too to their mom? You know, I don't know about you, your homes, but we had one major rule in our house. If you ever hit your mother, it's going to the woodshed for sure. If you disrespect your mother, you're going to the woodshed for sure. Because you are to honor your mom. And I had to be an example of that, didn't I? So what did I want anyone, what did I want my children to do?
Follow your example.
Follow my example. What's another word for follow my example?
Honor their parents.
Honor their parents. Okay, well, what's that?
Discipleship.
Discipleship, yes. We're going to be talking about discipleship all week. And there's some words. Tonight we're going to look at some words related to discipleship, okay? Just laying a foundation. But, yes. So when if I was in certain lands, young boys, do you know if I was in certain countries, when I met someone older than me, I would go like this. Yes, sir. It used to be that the ladies all held their skirts and went like this when they said hello, as a sign of respect. And so that's called, when we do that, we're modeling something, aren't we? We're by our behavior teaching others how they should be living. Now, who knows what's another word for that?
Imitate.
Okay. So now I'm getting you thinking, and you're thinking, okay, what's he going to be preaching about tonight? And you young children, this is Bible school for you too. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on, but try and listen and be able to tell your mom and dad how I talked about something related to what we've just talked about, right? About doing this or curtsying. Try and in the message think, okay, what David talked about have to do with that? Okay, off of that, I'm not sure if I've ever preached in this church before. Have I?
I don't remember it.
I don't think so. But I think I was first here in 1998, and I believe you met in the basement at that time. Who was here when you met in the basement? Okay, so that's... It's been a while. Is 98 about right? Somewhere around there? So we were the first remnant church. You were the first remnant church we ever visited. And on our journey. And we were headed to New York, to Bainbridge at the time, where our daughter had been involved in midwifery. And you were our first stop. And we stayed over at the Rod and Kelly McDaniel's place for a number of days. Okay, so we're going to talk about discipleship today, and let's see. Could you turn it over for me, please? And let's see, that one will have to be that way. Here's just a little something. I was a Protestant minister for 11 years. And before I went to Slave Lake, Alberta, a little rough oil town, to be a pastor, I'd had 4 years of Bible training, and I wondered, God, what am I going to do? And the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and He said this, David, I don't want you to just start a bunch of programs. He said, if you will make disciples, I will build my church. Now look at this little math formula. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And then in Matthew 28, He said, that's Christ's work. But in Matthew 28, He said, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Now, is that God's work or our work? That's our work, right? Now, have you ever heard anyone say, oh, the Holy Spirit will teach them? Do you know, in the early days of our movement, we were afraid of discipling leaders in case it would seem like favoritism. And we allowed the Holy Spirit to do a lot of the discipling. But what does the Bible say? It calls us to make disciples. And so this is what the Bible says, but what I heard the Lord say to me is, if you make disciples, I will build my church. Well, tell me, how do we make disciples? You know, we struggle sometimes to teach people how to preach. What about making disciples? How do you make a disciple? How long does it take to make a disciple? How long did Jesus take to make 12 disciples? 3 years. And He left, and the job still wasn't done. They needed a work of the Holy Spirit after that. But there was a lot of preparation. There was a lot of investment. And we're going to see some of that here. Now, so I'm thankful to be with you tonight. And let's just start out. I'd like to share with you a little bit about why I am an Anabaptist Kingdom Christian. Now, I don't know if that interests you or not, but when I was a Protestant minister after 11 years, my wife and I were pulling our hair out and saying, there must be something more to the church than this. There must be something more to the church and to Christianity than this. We didn't just want churchianity. We didn't just want programs. When God said to me after Bible school, I don't want you to start programs, I took that very seriously. But when He said, go and make disciples, now that's another story, because no one discipled me. I went to 4 years of Bible school, but never once did a professor come along and say, David, let's go for coffee. There's some needs in your life. And there were. Never once did someone say, come along, let's go through this together. They didn't teach me how to teach because they were there to teach. They were there to get promoted as a good teacher. Not to help me become a good teacher. Not to help me know how to study the Bible. See, when you're discipling someone else, you're helping them to follow in your footsteps. You're not filling their head with knowledge. It's not a class. You're with them. So we fled to the mountains, and we found out that we were surrounded by nationwide Mennonites, conservative Mennonites. And we very quickly found a lot of inconsistencies. We found some very aggressive behavior, especially in business. And my wife had been for some years feeling convicted about the head covering, and we came there, and she just said, forget it. And for 6 years, she laid that on the shelf. Because of some of the inconsistencies, because what it looked like to us, and I'm sorry, but what it looked like to us is that There was just a program. It was a different kind of program than what we had before. Well, one day I came and I often worked for a man who was going through incredible struggles in their church. And one day I came to him and I said, "Ireland, I believe what you believe, but I don't want what you as a congregation have got. I believe what you believe, but I don't see in you the new humanity. I don't want what you've got." And he'd already said, "David, I'd love to invite you to our church, but I know you wouldn't stay." Wow. Would you like to be a part of a church like that? A church where you know you can invite those that you meet on State Street, but they'll never stay? One day, before I went to Bainbridge, my daughter sent me John D. Martin tapes that someone gave her. And we started listening to messages from Bainbridge. But I listened to a message by John D. Martin on non-resistance in the home, non-resistance in business, and non-resistance in the church. Three messages he preached. And guess what? He never mentioned war once. Now, I was surrounded by people that to them, non-resistance only related to war. Are you hearing me? And it didn't hit the reality button in my brain or my heart that said, "I want to follow you." Well, as I listened to John D. Martin, I said, "Yes, this is what I want. This is what I believe. There's some principles here." Wow, and there were. And once my wife and I began looking at those principles, we began looking at the kingdom of God, and we got the principles of the kingdom into our hearts and minds, and there was a domino effect. As we got that on, we came to the place we understood we're part of a different kingdom and we're part of a new humanity. And all of a sudden, it's not a big deal what the neighbors think about how I look. It's not a big deal about whether I'm a non-resistant or not. And what they'll think because I won't fight for our country in the same way. Because you see, there's some principles that have just got established. And so all kinds of practical truths fell into place, and they just kept doing so because I got some foundation stones laid. Because I took a lock that someone gave me, and it opened a door, and I went through that door, and I said, "Wow." You know, many times people come and they're shared the plan of salvation, and it's like I've had Adam over in Ontario. We preached there, and I said, "Adam, get up and go to the back door there. Now go outside. Now come in. Oh, now stop right where the door closes. That's as far in as you're allowed to go, allowed to come." Well, that's how many people's Christian experience is. They're brought into the door, but they're left there with the cold still there. But there's some keys that can be turned. There's some land that can be discovered. There's some adventure. Do you know that that serving God is supposed to be an adventure? Amen. Hey, do you think Jesus was just going through, "Oh God, do I need to go through another day down here?" Is that the attitude he had as he walked through life with his disciples? Is that what he passed on to them, Adam?
No.
I don't think so. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. He passed on something far more vibrant than that. It wasn't a lock and chain. It wasn't a ball and chain. They finally, when their eyes finally opened and they got it, they went out and revolutionized the world. But even before that, they were willing to pay the cost of following him. Now, I wonder today, have you sensed the call to pay the cost to follow Jesus? Have you sensed the call to pay the cost to follow Jesus?
So I got a foundation of truth from Brother John D. Then I read Peter Hoover's The Secret of the Strength, and I just kept going deeper and deeper in my understanding. And over the last number of years, the Anabaptists have gone through some very difficult years. And we in the Remnant Movement have gone through some very difficult years. We've been rocked. We've had an identity crisis. We've had a fear of setting a direction. We've had a fear of being that new humanity because, well, who's going to define what it looks like? And we've often failed to herald a vision that captures the imagination and passion of our young people and of those around us. Would you like to have a vision that captures people's imagination? Do you know what that, we're not just talking about imagining things. We're talking about, there's work to be done, brothers and sisters. There's lands to conquer. There are things that we have just barely scratched the surface of in terms of following Jesus Christ. I am an Anabaptist Kingdom Christian because I believe we have a foundation that lines up with God's blueprint. I believe we have some principles, and we're going to talk about them some of this week, that once you get, your whole life will be revolutionized. And until you get them, you're always going to be struggling with, why do we do what we do? Now, there's a second reason I'm an Anabaptist, and that's because we have a grand and captivating aim. There's something we're aiming for that's also based on God's blueprint and God's design. Now, let me ask you. You worshipped in a basement for a long time. Are you glad you're up here? Some of you aren't. Okay. Has anyone here lived in a basement? Did your wife kind of want that process to go a little quicker than it was? Possibly. Now, I know one man, as far as I know, his family's still living in the basement because he invested all his money in the farm instead of the house. Now, what does a basement not have that Clinton's house has? Windows. This doesn't have the kind of lighting. It doesn't have the beams like this, the wood and the, you know, there's things, but listen, it's a little cold out there, right? Any of you ladies like to live in a house full of windows here in Wisconsin? Oh, you would. I mean, just windows. I don't think so. What would happen when the earthquakes come? What would happen when the semis go by? It's very valuable to have a foundation. But many people have left our settings and have left Anabaptism because sometimes us Anabaptist people have been kind of crusty, kind of bleak. And the foundations where we're camping out, it's bleak and it's kind of dull and it's kind of just... Bleh. And our people and our young people say there must be somewhere where there's some light. There must be somewhere where there's something that has more vitality. Somewhere where there's more mission. Where there's adventure for Christ. And is there? But does God want that house for us with the windows too? Or are we just standing for the truth of our foundation? I hope you don't get me wrong there. I hope this week that we can look at a picture of the whole house and that we can lay some foundations of kingdom principles that will guide you as young people, as families, and as a church if you will seriously take them to ownership yourselves. And I hope that I can help you see something of the beauty of the whole house. something to which we can and must aim if we're truly to be people of the King. So will you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, for starters here. And we're going to look at some key verses tonight on discipleship. Then we'll keep building on that theme. Remember, if you make disciples, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, I used to put all kinds of sticky notes in my Bible so I could turn there really fast. And I'm not good at turning anymore. And you see, I get the help of this I call it my thumb, my red thumb. But I quit using sticky notes because I can turn really fast that way. But I want you to turn too. Remember, this is a Bible school. And so we're going to be looking at the Bible. And so I'm going to take a little bit of a time to get to each passage so that you have time to turn there too. And so today we're going to look at some teachings that hopefully unlock the core of the Gospels. Would you like to have a key that unlocks the core of what the Gospels are about? Well, we're going to give you a little of that today and a little of that tomorrow. And tomorrow and Saturday, we'll look at another aspect of that. And then again on Sunday. And we're going to be looking at, instead of principles, we could also use the word laws. Now, how many of you children back there have ever flown in an airplane? How many you have? Do you believe in the law of gravity? Well, gravity means heavy things fall, right? So why did you go in an airplane? If heavy things fall, why would you go in an airplane? Because there's another law, right? What's it called? Is it the law of thermodynamics? No, what's the...
Aerodynamics,
there we go. Okay, so the law of... Now, is the law of aerodynamics bad? No. Especially if you're in an airplane, it's not bad. And are there laws in the Christian life that if you get hold of them, they will defy the gravity of the downward pull? Is that right? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. There's laws that bring life, and you operate in them every day, and you don't even think about it. And once you get some of these laws established spiritually in your lives, you won't think about them all the time, but they'll have that domino effect of affecting how you live your life for the next 60 years. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." We'll look at that another day. That is one of the keys to the gospel. Here's another one. Verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. What we see here in the first two verses is the message of Jesus. In verses 16 to 20, we see the method of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He gathered men around him. He began here by gathering 4 men, and then 12 men, and then 70 men, and then at the end, we know there were about 120 men. And then on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000, and then 5,000, and then it just kept multiplying until the time came where they were able to say, these people have turned the world upside down. They've caused a catastrophe. Not ignored, right? Do you want to be ignored? Or do you want to follow the call to be part of a disciple-making church? Disciple-making people. If we go on in verses 21 to 22, it tells us, we're not going to read it, it tells us that he taught with authority. He's one with authority. Do you know that the king came teaching? Jesus, the king. How many people have heard of a king that came teaching? Does Mr. Trump come teaching? Has he offered to come to your area to teach on how you should live? I don't think so. Jesus came teaching. He came making disciples. He had something to say, and he wanted the disciples to hear. The kingdom didn't come by force. Men voluntarily followed him. They forsook everything and followed him. And in verses 23 to 27, we read that he exercised such authority in the invisible realm that the demons quaked. The demons knew who he was. He recognized the demonic forces, and they recognized him. Do they recognize you? In verse 27, they say, what new doctrine, what new teaching, what new worldview is this? Jesus just naturally exercises authority that is far greater than any political clout or any military power or any economic theory. And it's clear to all that Jesus is operating on a level of reality that is foreign to everyone that's watching. Now, where are the four disciples during this time? Where are they? They're with him. They're with him. They're being shaped. They're being trained. They're like, I went one time to a church in Northern Ontario, but up near, can't remember what it's called right now. And I went there, the man had an apple orchard. And he had these posts with wires going up and down in every one of his trees. You know, apple trees are kind of like this all over the place, right? Every one of his trees went exactly like that. It stretched out in one direction only. And so there was an apple tree here, and there was an apple tree there. Well, whoever plants them like that? So I was figuring the other day, and I was trying to think, I wonder how many more apple trees he can get per square foot. And I was thinking he must be able to get at least three more apple trees in a given square footage because he's training them. He's shaping those apple trees so that they're easy to pick, so that he gets lots of apples in a minimum of space. And he's training them. Now, someone may come up and correct me afterwards, but that was my understanding at any rate. And the master is doing the same. The master, our master, he sees the end product he wants, and he's aiming for it. And so Jesus is working on a few fronts. Number one, he's investing in four men to start with. And men who are the nucleus, that means they're the initial core of a new society. And yes, he is setting out some changes. He's setting out, how many men do we have here on the front bench? We've got 3, 5. Okay, if Adam drops out, we have 4. And with those 4 men, Jesus set out to change the world. Did he start with 4, actually? Actually, he started with 1. We'll share about that a little more another day. But when he came into this world to press the restart button, he was there alone. He came, he was sent from heaven alone. God in one human body to redeem humanity. And to show the way to a new humanity. And to that one, he added 4. Adventure? Risk-taking, brother? Especially in light of the 3,000 years of failure before that, it was quite a risk, wasn't it? Except, of course, that he was God. But he also, secondly, he not only came to influence these four, but he's conscious of a call upon his life to introduce and reveal the kingdom of God in all the cities and villages of Galilee. And then later on, he extends that to all of Judea and Perea. And before he is gone, the reason he adds 70 more disciples is because he wants to get to every city in Israel with the announcement of the kingdom of God before he takes the next step and goes and leaves the job of going to the end of the world in our hands. So he modeled something. Do you hear that word? He modeled a pattern of making disciples in Israel that he wants us to follow to the end of the world. Now, I want to tell you something here before I forget. I'm not just here talking about discipleship this week. I have not had the administrative position of a pastor, elder for I'm not sure how many years. During those years, I have done much writing. I've tried to write thinking in terms of discipleship. I've tried to write in terms of thinking about us as an Anabaptist kingdom people, and how do we help people sit down around a table? How do you sisters or you brothers sit down with someone around a table and help them come to grips with some of the truths of the kingdom of God? Now, if I had been in the administrative responsibilities in the church, I wouldn't have written a single page of that. But God freed me not only for that, but to go sometimes all over the country and sometimes just hours away wherever there are seekers, I'm willing to go and sit down around a table. I'm not saying this about myself, but right now, just about every week, I travel 2 hours to sit down with men that are separated from their wives and walk them through the scriptures. There's been times those men have been desperate to even stay alive for another day. There's times they've gone through the most agonizing time, and a sermon on Sunday wasn't going to cut it. Do you hear me? And Brother Chris, there's not enough of them to go around. We've been called not to just have a disciple maker in our church, but to be a disciple-making people. And I believe, Brother Chris, that until we have people around us that can make disciples, and that we can send forth, and that we can say, listen, will you take on this? I'm so thankful for the support of the brothers in our church and the prayers. A while ago, I said to our church, I can't do it without you. I can't go to these men without you. And our church has really come alongside. We're not just talking about disciple making. I am sharing some things with you, and I've written things that it's taken me 40 years to discover. And I pray that somehow we've had our revival years in the remnant movement, but we failed often at discipleship. I pray that through discipling in the Word, we can see revival again. Do you see that? Not that we just start with revival. When you start with revival, all kinds of people flock to you. And what do you do? What do you do when you're in a church situation like I was, where you have 7 families and a year later you have 20? And they're all new to church life. What do you do? No one to disciple. Do we want to be a disciple-making church? I'm going to ask you, do you feel called? Now, I'm going to ask you to think through that. I think the title of this week is Reviving the Lost Art of Disciple Making, the Call to be a Disciple Making Church. I think that's the title tonight, but I'm not sure. Let's look at some words here. Micah, would you come and turn this other board around for me? We'll just keep this here from time to time throughout the week. Just put it off to the side. Let's quickly, I want to look at a number of words. I have no idea what time I started. That is my weakness. Does anyone know what time I started? Well, are you okay if I go till... Is it okay if I go to 1:45, or is that too long? That's fine. Okay, who knows what language this is? It's not the right alphabet, but who knows what these words are? Anyone? Okay, we've got akaluthao at the top. Now, this is the first word that, this is the word that Jesus used relating to follow. So, for instance, if you were to turn to Matthew 4:17, write down in Matthew 4:17, you won't chase, don't need to turn there, but Matthew 4:17 is the equivalent of what we read in Mark. We read that Jesus went out calling people to repentance and announcing the kingdom of God. And then in verse 18 to 22, we see his method of investing in a few men and telling them from the very beginning that they would go forth preaching the gospel. When I first met with my friend, two friends that are separated from their wives, at the very first meeting, I said to them, I'm going to do something for you today, but from the very start, I want you to know one day I want you to be doing this for other people. Now, let's keep that in mind. We are praying that God will bring you to others. And the interesting thing is it's when God has brought others into their lives that they've done the most growing. And so we want to raise up disciples, to make disciples who will make disciples. Well, Jesus used the word when he says, follow me. The word follow, I think I didn't look up again the amount of times. It's well into the hundreds of times that Jesus uses the word follow. And this word, akoluthao, ako means together with, or together, and lutheo means a path. So I will try and do this without you here, Micah. But that means we start down here, and I don't mean this to be a crooked line, but we've got a name. Can we call it the new humanity up there? Should discipleship have a name? When that man trains his apple tree, does he have a name? Do you have a name? Dad? Mom, are you a discipler? Pastor? Do you have a name, though? Or is it just to preach a sermon on Sunday? Is it just to get your children saved and baptized? What's our aim? Jesus invited men to, akoluthao means to be together on a path. So here you are. Together on a path. And following the head, Jesus Christ. And as you'll find out this week, my body doesn't follow very well what my head does. Head says, some of you are asking, does he have Parkinson's? No, my nerves are just all falling apart. So it's like short-circuiting, broken wiring all through your house. There's a danger that every time you come and go home, you wonder if the house will have burned down, okay? That's my body. So does that answer your questions? A little bit. Okay, so discipleship is not a class. It's being with someone. It's being around a table. It's being in the Word together. It's groaning together. It's agonizing together. It's when I go to these men in the South, I tell them I'm here for me as well as you. I'm not here above you. I'm here with you. That means I need to be vulnerable enough. How do you be vulnerable enough with men who've lost their wives, who don't know if they're going to see their children for the next month, who in some cases have no home and no vehicle? How do you identify? What are you going to have to do to identify? You're going to have to be vulnerable enough to share the weaknesses and struggles of your life, that you're a human right there with them, or you're not going to be able to introduce them to Christ. You need to show them Christ who's working in you. Right? Are you Sam's son? No? Okay, you look familiar. I'll find out who you are afterwards. Okay. Sorry for that. So, discipleship is not learning abstract doctrines. Many times with the Protestants, discipleship is learning all about the Trinity, the inspiration of Scripture, creationism, election. But discipleship is not something for us that is systematized. It's not just saying, I agree with this, I agree with that, I agree with that, I agree with that, now I can be accepted and baptized and everything's okay. For the Anabaptists, they've often said discipleship is living as Jesus lived. It's obeying in all of life. And so there was the girl who long ago in the 1500s was asked, do you believe the Anabaptist teachings are true? And she said, they're only true if you live them. So anyhow, there's this first word is the word akolutheo, which means to follow. And I should have given you the Strong's number for all of these. The next one, I want you to turn to Matthew 28. And if you're in Mark, that's one page back. And there we read, all power is given, verse 18, unto me in heaven and earth. That word power means is exousia in Greek, and it means authority. Now, there's two words for power. One is dunamis, which people say, well, that's dynamite. Well, they didn't have dynamite in those days. But dunamis is the outflow of power to get the job done that needs to be done. Exousia is the authority to make the decisions that say, get the job done. Okay? So you could have the power to get the job done, but not the authority to do it. Jesus said, I have all authority. I have the right to tell you to go into all the world. And I have the right to bestow on you the power to do the job that I'm leaving you to do. Okay? So we read there that, and then it goes on and he says, go ye therefore, and the King James says, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Now, did you notice that it says teaching there twice? It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then it says, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, just listen to the way I said that. Well, the first teaching is mathetes, and the second teaching is the word Greek word didaskalia. And the word, so literally, if you go by that, this word mathetes means to be a learner, to be a student. Are you here to be learners this week, girls? You know, it's okay to go like this. Are you here to be learners this week? At least smile. Yeah. I hope that you're going to love to learn. John D. Martin says there's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have passion. And I hope you'll get a little passion. You know, the only way to pass on fire is if you're on fire a little yourself. Did you know that? So you may have to forgive me sometimes. Just being loud doesn't mean you have the fire, though. The fire is all about how you are living. It's where you're going. It's the doors you're going through for the kingdom of God. It's the passion. It's the heart that says, this is what I must do. Someone has said, don't get married unless you can't live without her. Well, that's kind of like the kingdom of God. When you see the beauty of Christ and the kingdom of God, when you believe God is who he is, when you believe his kingdom is what he wants it to be, when you believe in the new humanity, it's like being in love. It drives you. You're serving because serving is part of you, who you are. You're loving because loving is part of who you are. You're visiting the widows or the sick or whatever it is you do. Every one of you may do it in a different way. But there's something in you that drives you to express the new humanity. Maybe in your prayer closet, but there's something. And something for the blessing of the whole body. Something that unites a heart with loving heart. So we've got mathetes as a learner. They're a student. And didaskalia is the word to teach, or literally to indoctrinate. That means get the doctrine into you. Now, like I said, with the Protestants, that's doctrine about the Trinity. Doctrine even about how to pray. But with Anabaptists, it's the teaching about how to live. And that's what Frank said, that when I talked about years ago, somehow something, I hope this is okay that I'm sharing this, Frank. You've told me about it a number of times. Something went click. And he realized, yes, Christianity is about how we live, not just about words, words, words. I left a whole version of Christianity, and we'll talk about it later, that was about words, words, words. Let's not go back there. In Matthew, then, it says, go therefore and teach. That's go therefore and make learners. You could even say make apprentices. Now, when is a learner learned, moms? When is a learner learned? When is a learner learned that 2 + 2 = 4? When they do what? When they do 4? Okay, when they can teach someone else. When it's part of them. 2 + 2 = 4. They don't need to scratch their head. They don't need a, it's just there. And yes, they can teach their younger brothers and sisters. Because it's there, they can teach them how to read, whatever. Because they've learned. And it isn't just that they have the facts. Our little granddaughter, what is it she says? I'm not sure how old she is. Is she a year and a half or something, Abigail? Do you know Bethany? Is Abigail, year? Year and a half? Something like that, anyhow. So she'll come and she'll say, yes, Jada didn't get her license. She wasn't able to pass the test. And Grandma will say, Abigail, what is a license? Abigail, what does it mean to pass a test? And she'll walk away out of there. So she's got the information in her head, right? But she doesn't have it somewhere else. She doesn't actually know what a test is. So this word, mathetes, to be a learner. And do you notice here it says, listen to this, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Did I say that right? Teaching them all things whatsoever I commanded you. Did I say that right? Okay. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So have they learned until they observe? If they haven't observed, they haven't learned yet, right? Now we're not talking about my Abigail. Now we're talking about us here. Now we're talking about me sitting around a table with men that are struggling with some of the greatest trials on earth, and I'm trying to help them to see all of life through the eyes of faith when all of life is falling apart. And I have not discipled them until they see all of life with the eyes of faith. Is that an adventure? Is that a challenge? I'll tell you, I go down many times, I go down absolutely empty, crying out to God for 2 hours, God, I don't have anything to give today. And over again, God comes. And I go the whole way home singing. Because I took a step to obey what God said to do. And I'm wanting to ask you, would you like to hear, would you like a revival of the call to be a disciple-making people? Not just to people who listen to sermons, or preach sermons, or have Christmas programs, but who actually make disciples who can make disciples. Now, we're not used to this, are we? We're used to having tent meetings. We're used to seeing the hundreds come in because there's good fiery preaching. But what about sitting down with them for the next 3 years after they respond to the altar? Or after we find out, when I first met one of these young men, it was his dad had been begging for a long time, go meet my son. How do I even know your son wants to meet me? One day I went. One day I actually invited him and his dad to meet us somewhere. It's an amazing story. I'd love to tell it, but I can't. Let's keep on going. Discipleship is living a common life together. To make a disciple, then, is to tell him or teach him or help him discover how Jesus lived and what he expected of his people. And it's to show him practically how to live that way day to day, and it's to help him actually do it. And that may be helping him change something like his attitude, her attitude to the spouse that now despises them. Wow. What was Jesus' process? We better not go into that. Well, actually, I think I will very quickly. Jesus first called men to come and see. He called men to come and see, and there were some amazing things happened. But do you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin Jesus' ministry about 1 year after his baptism? Do you know that? Do you know most of what we know about probably the first 6 months to a year of Jesus' life we know from the Gospel of John? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they skip right from the temptation to Herod putting John the Baptist in prison, which seems to have happened at least 6 months to a year, just based on when the Passovers were and things, after Jesus' baptism. So that means they miss all kinds of the stories that John tells. Now, why would they do that? Well, we're going to find out another day. In Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus in Nazareth makes an announcement. Now, how many of you have gone to a public school? You know, when everyone be quiet, the principal has an announcement. I'd like to see David Robertson, John Brown, and Clinton Wolf in the office afterwards. Okay, that's an announcement, right? In Mark chapter 1, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin their account of Jesus' ordained ministry. Remember, he's been ordained by the Holy Spirit for ministry. But the first episode they talk about is when he made the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what does that show? That shows that for those gospel writers, that announcement was incredibly important. And they missed some details of Jesus' earlier ministry because they wanted the focus to be on that announcement. Well, we carry on from that announcement, and he adds 4 disciples to 6 to 12 disciples. One day he calls 12 to follow him full time, to forsake their nets. It seems for the first year, they probably sporadically came and followed. And Jesus did some tours, sometimes to Galilee, but often around Judea. But when he called those 12 men, he began to seriously do circuits of evangelism. Then he sent them out to do it, right? And he sent them out to look for seeking people who wanted to stay faithful to their wives, even though they were separated from them. They were called worthy men. He sent them to establish bases where they could begin discipleship. Later on comes the revelation of Christ. You are the Christ. Not just a warrior Christ, but you are actually God. That's what Peter was saying. You are God. Does anyone know what happened after that? Wow, some real testings. They went through deciding, were they willing to pay the cost of being a disciple? Do you know that some of you on these pews here this week, sisters, brothers, grandpas and grandmas, may have to decide, am I willing to pay the cost of being a disciple? One of the men I discipled said, there was a time in my life I said no to the cost because I thought my wife would leave me. And guess what? He said no to the cost, and his wife left him. Will you say yes to the call to be a disciple and to be a disciple-making people? We could go on with Jesus' process, but I hope you see there that there was a process. Jesus didn't just go zap and those disciples were there. He was working with them. So these kingdom men, these kingdom workers were called, and then they were called again, and then they were called again, and then they were apprenticed and charged and given a mandate and sent into all the world to take the kingdom principles into all the world. There's that word principles. Did you get it? And they were called to have a kingdom purpose. Listen to that word purpose. They were called to go about all of life with a purpose of making disciples. And they were called to go about all of life leading people to the practice of the life of the new humanity, to actually be learners who have learned. And then they called them, another P word, to pass on what they've learned. And so I'd ask you again tonight, do you want to live a normal American life and plant normal American churches full of families that live better than average American lives? Or do you want to be kingdom disciples and spirit-anointed disciple makers? The story of the rest of the New Testament after Jesus left is the story of what happened as these original disciples who'd spent 3 years with Jesus went and took what he'd given them and took it to you and I, took it to the rest of the world. They passed it on. Now I wonder about many of us as Anabaptist people. I wonder if many of us in our churches, can we actually say that we've managed to pass on the passion that we changed the direction of our lives for to 2 or 3 more generations? I'm not sure that we can say yet, Dad and Mom, we made some serious decisions. My wife and I made some serious decisions, but it's not yet clear whether my wife and I and the churches we're part of will be able to pass that kind of passion on for 3 more generations. It's going to take some discipleship if we're going to pass the vision on. It's not just going to be getting Brother Mose back to earth or Brother Denny back to earth. Will we be a disciple-making people? Let's look at these last words, or a few more of these words then. Let's flip over now to the life of another disciple-maker, Saul. And we know Saul is the one who later became the Apostle Paul. He was kicking against the pricks. And I used to work in pig barns, you know, and they've got electric prods there. And it's a little bit like that. God said, I've been prodding you for a while, Paul, and you just keep kicking at me. He was a very unlikely disciple, but God kept calling. He kept calling and calling and calling. And Saul finally surrendered. Then he did something really strange. Something that you and I might struggle with. He called men and women to follow him. Now, have you ever asked anyone to follow you? Now, yes, on a path. But have you ever said, Micah follow the way I live and as I follow Christ. That almost seems arrogant, doesn't it? And yet Paul did that. And I want you to notice, Paul never uses the word akolutheo to be together on a path. He always uses the word, who wants to take a, how, what is that word? No, what's that? Actually, that's an I. Anyone want to take a stab at it? Imitatio. Okay, so what would we say in English? Imitate. It's actually, it's imitate. One of them is a noun, one is a verb, and so one is to mimic. It's literally to mimic. In other words, okay, young people, is it okay if I do this? Put your books down a minute. See my hands? Is it okay to do this? Let's do it, okay. Is it okay to do this? You all imitate. Most of you imitated me. Some of you, the rest of you will by the end of the week. Okay, Paul said, imitate me. He didn't just say, walk along a path with me. He actually said, imitate me. Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Let's look at some verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 17. Are you there? I'm going to try and go a little faster here now. Just would you write down these verses? These are, and I'll try and make a list of them and make a copy of it, but write them down if you can. For this cause have I left, have I sent unto you, Corinthians, Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance, look at this, of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Powerful, isn't that? What would you do if Brother Chris said that on Sunday morning? Imitate my ways as I teach in every other church where I preach. I expect you to imitate what I'm telling you and how I'm living. I somehow doubt if he's ever actually said that. Paul actually said it. And somehow he was such a father figure. Some people think that Paul was this great authoritarian. If you actually read, you find out that he had the heart of a mother and the courage of a bear, all mixed together. He was not a harsh man. And that was the reason that he could ask people to follow him. Many people say, follow me, I'm the elder, I'm the bishop. Does that make you want to follow? No, but you see, when you really love your people, when you've given your whole life and being for your people, and I sit down and someone sits down and weeps with you, young men, and wherever Titus is and says, Titus, this will make all the difference in your life. If only you'll get it, would you just, here's what the word is saying, would you take courage and do it? Wow. See, there's a that's different than what some of us are used to. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. Be ye followers of me. Who knows what that word follower is? Is it together on a path or is it mimic? I've already given you the answer. Mimic. Because Paul never uses this word, right? He uses this word. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Do you know what the word ordinance is? It's this word, paradosis. Do you know what the word delivered is? It's the verb form of paradosis. So in other words, I paradosed you the paradosis. Do you get it? How could we put it another way? Okay. Yeah, so here's this word ordinances. It's literally something that's been passed down. Okay. So I've got a book full of hymns from John D. I'd like to pass it down to you. But not only that, I want to teach you how to sing it, and I wish I could. Okay? So when Paul passed it on to Timothy, he said, I am passing on some ordinances to you that are the things that we pass on. The things that we pass on, I'm passing on to you. That's ordinances. And that's what this verse is talking about. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. I'm in 1. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistles. And do you know what the word traditions there is? Paradosis. Hold fast to the deposit. Hold fast to what's been passed on to you, is what he's saying. And so we make a huge, big thing of this word tradition. It's an ugly word, but for Paul, it wasn't an ugly word. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the paradosis which you received in us. The word disorderly is a military word that means... Young man, stand up. Stand up. Straight. Your shoes aren't signed properly. You're out of order. Tomorrow when you come to camp, to whatever this thing is called, I expect your shoes to be signed, and I expect you not to slouch in your chair. Okay? Paul is saying, stay away from people that slouch in their chair and don't polish their shoes. Did you get my spiritual? You can sit down. Thank you. I don't know who it's safe to call on, so if I make some big mistake, please forgive me. Let's look at another one here. 1 Corinthians 11:6. After teaching regarding headship, he says, if anyone thinks... any different on this matter, we'll leave that one for now. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So you became imitators of us that you might become in samples, and that's the word type, tupon, and it's the word in the truss shop. We've told you before, you make a pattern and then you lay out your 2x4s and your plates. You have scabbing there so that every plate goes in the exact right place. So when the press comes down, you moms have recipes. Paul is saying, imitate the recipe, dear girl. My mother got a recipe from my brother, who's a tremendous cook. She called him up afterwards and said, Stephen, it just didn't turn out. He told this at her funeral. He said, well, Mom, did you add 2 cups of cream? Oh, no, I could never do that. Did you use butter? No, margarine, of course. Well, how much did you? Oh, It's not good for you. I only used a little bit. He says, Mom, that's why it didn't turn out. You've got to use X amount of cream and X amount of butter. That's what makes it rich. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, follow the recipe as I've laid it out for you. And if you do, it's going to be a rich life. Get it? Follow the type. There's one more word there. Let's see, what is it? I think we'll leave it for now. I think I'm just going to read a little something here from Brother Andrew, and I'll close with this, if I can get my hands on it. How many of you have heard of Brother Andrew? He has a book here called The Calling, and I've really appreciated this, but he tells the story of the first time in his Bible school, the WEC Bible school he went to. He went down to the basement, and he found a magazine there advertising. It wasn't called Communist, but advertising a rally in Prague, Czechoslovakia, or Poland, wherever it is, Czechoslovakia. And he got a burden to go. And he went to this Communist rally before they were called Communists and went as a representative of Jesus Christ. Now, he was a spindly, normal person with a broken body, but he dared to open a door and hear the call of God. And he says, once I went through that door, my whole life was changed forever after. He said, I never needed to ask, should I go to the persecuted people? I only needed to ask when and how. When there was a closed door to an iron gate, he said the issue wasn't do we go, it's when do we go and how do we go. He saw closed doors as God's opportunities. And he saw himself as responsible to go through them. And I guess I'm not going to read it. Maybe another day. It's nothing extraordinary. He just said God wants to use ordinary people every day who will dare to be the kind of disciples who will go through closed doors, who will dare to do the impossible by faith, instead of just sitting in a church pew for the rest of their life. I wonder, what kind of Christian do you want to be? I wonder, this week, could you hear the call to be a disciple? A disciple who will count the cost? A disciple who will dare to do what others want. I'm not just talking about the way you dress. I said that in the wrong tone of voice. I'm talking about way more than that. I'm talking about introducing people to the new humanity. About daring to take the message, the announcement of Jesus to all the world. Will you respond to that call? The call to be a disciple and the call to be a disciple-making church.